Hallelujah. How lovely to see you. Thank you for coming. It's great to have you here. And thank you, Chris, and the band for leading us in worship. Restructuring is something everyone knows about in the city because it happens all the time. It's just beginning to happen in our little group of churches here. There's a restructuring idea, all legal documents and everything. There's a notice about it on the notice board, which is almost, but not completely, incomprehensible. And there are a whole lot of legal documents if you want to look at it. It's basically saying that we're continuing to function as we are here and in St Mary's and elsewhere. But suddenly the Church of England have realised it's happening, and therefore they need to make it official. So I am legally obliged to tell you that you can read all about it on the Church of England website. And the details of that are on the notice board, both inside and outside. And if you can't find that, there are copies of the scheme available from the office. So just ask myself or Cliff or Chris. And I read you a few verses from the second letter of Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3-7. Paul writes, I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of the sincere faith which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded lives also in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. On Saturday morning, I had one of those domestic disasters which happen in every household from time to time. The washing machine broke. I'd just been on the phone to friends who'd just been saying they'd walked into their kitchen and found water in front of the washing machine. I tried to be sympathetic because it had never happened to me, and we talked about what they were going to do, and I just said it was a waste of time getting anyone in. You've had it for 8 years, just go and replace it. And I walked back into my own kitchen to find there was water on the floor in front of the washing machine. And the washing machine it speaks to me in German. It has, not literally, it has German things on the little dial. And it basically said, this is broken. And my limited German enabled me to say this. It's something about water coming out. So I thought, right, I'm going to take my own advice for once and go to the John Lewis sale, which happened to be ending that day. January is not the best time, is it, for capital equipment to be replaced, within a whisker of Christmas. But I thought, there's nothing to do with it. I'll go now and try and get it sorted out. And of course, because it was the sale, they had lots of advisors there to help you, including people from Hotpoint and Bosch and everything. And it was very interesting. I got talking to one of them, and they said, what are the key features you're looking for in a washing machine? Well, rather foolishly, I said to him, actually, I just wanted to wash clothes. That's the type of thing that I love washing machines doing and find particularly helpful for it to do. Anyway, clearly that wasn't the right answer. So he took me straight away to a very £1,500 washing machine and told me he did almost everything, actually, apart from hoover the house. And I said, no, I don't think I need that. And eventually, to his disappointment, my relief, I found one for £236.42, which did nothing really apart from wash clothes. Didn't even have a drying mechanism on it, but that was what I wanted, that was what I was focused on, that was what, well, not what I went away with, but it's going to be delivered in some far distant time, because everyone was buying washing machines that Saturday. But the Apostle Paul would have understood my clear focus on what was absolutely essential in the washing machine, because we can see this same trait in this letter that he writes to Timothy. He underlined, of course, at the start how much he valued their friendship, thanking God for Timothy in verses 3-5, telling him he was praying for him regularly and longing to see him again. But as ever, Paul was clear about what mattered. And he highlighted first Timothy's sincere faith. It was the genuine article, is what it means. And it lived in Timothy, as we saw in the reading, just as it had done in his mother and his grandmother. It wasn't a temporary visitor, the word says. It was a resident, this faith. As much a part of the scene of Timothy's life in good times and in bad times. It wasn't going to disappear when things weren't easy, when there was pain or disappointment or failure or anxiety or distress. However vulnerable Timothy felt at times, however anxious about letting people down, and that was one of his great worries, his faith was part of who he was, sustaining him at every point. And because of this, Paul felt confident about the priorities he had for Timothy. Fan into flame, he says, the gift of God that is within you, the image of rekindling a waning fire or wood burning stove or whatever. Paul knew the pressure Timothy had been facing, and he knew that had meant that there'd been many times when he'd just been distracted from focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, not praying as much as he might have done in easier times. Fan into flame, he says, the gift of God that's within you. Seek that renewed experience of God. Just go out and receive all that God has for you. Don't focus on the pressures of the moment. Just seek God. Of course, Paul knew that was not easy, but nevertheless, that was his first priority. Fan into flame. Don't let it die. Don't let it grow cold. Keep your faith warm and keep going for it. And then he prays that he'd seek the help of the Holy Spirit to overcome his natural timidity and replace it with an increasing effectiveness as a believer. Seek the Spirit's gifts of power, love, and self-discipline. The other option is to remain timid, Paul writes to Timothy. He uses quite a strong word, actually, for timidity, better translated as cowardice. He knew Timothy would, the last thing that Timothy would want to do is put his head above the parapet. He would have preferred to be an anonymous Christian, no one knowing what he believed, never having to say anything about his faith, not ever having to make a stand. He was, like some of the rest of us, cowards when it came to admitting his faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, seek that power which the Spirit can give. And he uses the word that we get, the word dynamite, from. I want you to make an impact, Paul says to Timothy. Seek the power of God that will enable you to make an impact. Seek that love, which is countercultural in most societies, Paul writes, because you're putting other people first and not looking after number one all the time. Seek that love that marks you out as different in some way from the people you spend your life with. Seek that self-discipline. That basically means ask God to make you a wise head. You just know instinctively how to respond to situations. power and love and self-discipline. These qualities would have ensured that Timothy would have matured both personally and spiritually, equipping him to be a believer in the midst of his everyday life. And today, Jesus wants to encourage us, as Paul encouraged Timothy. He wants to affirm the quality of our faith. What you have is the real thing. It's absolutely the real thing. But he also wants to acknowledge that life has its challenges, and that faith can sometimes burn low. He says, fan it into flame. Go for it. Really ask the Holy Spirit's help to make your faith livelier and livelier. And seek those resources which enable us to be different. So that you and I around here suddenly realize we are making something of an impact. We are being distinctive in our attitudes to other people. We are people look at and think, gosh, that's interesting. I wouldn't have thought of that. That's a real help in whatever situation we find ourselves. What do you and I want Jesus to do in us before we leave?